Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I'm going to pull that mic down because I'm a little bit short. And some people requested it last time, so hopefully you can hear me pretty good. I was going to pass along one more announcement, just reminding those who are going to camp to please meet right after services in the teen room for about 20 to 30 minutes, just for a short meeting to get your kids ready to go to camp next Sunday, right after services. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon all the land. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Do you really believe that statement? That's the first two verses of the Bible. And these two verses are one that gets all the time, it seems like, most of the misconception, it seems like. People have misconstrued this verse time after time, and some do not even believe it. One might say, well, of course I believe that. Why else would I be here tonight, preacher? I believe in God. I know exactly who He is. Well, that's fine and dandy, but there's a lot of people out there that have no idea who God is and do not want to believe in Him and don't pronounce His name at all. But God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. I want to give you a few statistics tonight before we start. 71% of people worldwide strongly believe in a so-called God. But only 40% of Americans believe that God created the heavens and the earth within the past 10,000 years. And notice the drop-off that takes place there. It's good that we believe in God, but we've got to have it right as well, as the Bible talks about it. But the question is, well, explain this to me. How do you identify God? What are His characteristics? What does He look like? Why is He here today? And is He even here upon the earth today, watching what's going on? These questions are all questions that people ask time to time. This is exactly what the other percentage, the 60%, asks from day to day. Who is God? Does it really matter? Of course it matters. It matters so much. Like I said, this is a question that many scholars and everyday people ask all the time. They've researched it for years, and the scientists have picked this question apart. And many people will give their own unique opinions about who God is, but that's not what we're looking for, though. I can give you my own opinion, and it might not be right at all. What matters is what the Bible says who God is. I can sit up here and preach time after time and never open my Bible and it wouldn't mean anything. And you shouldn't listen either. Because it doesn't matter what I say, but it's what God says in His Word. And tonight, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look through our Bibles and research the question, the unknown God, that the Athenians asked Paul. And that was written upon that idol in Athens. But like I always said, the only way to discover the truth is to have the truth in your hand. So back to our question. The only way you can answer it is by having your Bible. Who is God? What is he doing in this world today? This question was asked in Acts chapter 17 that Brother Mark Davidson read for us. And I encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17 this evening. Acts chapter 17. If you have a Bible, please open it and read with me and follow along. Begin in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. And the Bible says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others says, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, and they said, what is this new teaching that you are presenting to us? For some of you bring strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something that was new. Paul was on a second missionary journey, and he had to take a detour into Athens during this time. And when he gets there, he's really kind of shocked. He sees all these idols placed all throughout Athens, and he's wondering why they're there. As a matter of fact, verse 16 says his spirit provoked him to do something about it. And if you read Greek mythology when you're a child in school, it was really neat. It was really cool. And you learned about all the types of gods and goddesses they had. And you come to figure out, and I was researching on the computer and just looking at how many did they really have. And I never really got a count, but I can tell you the three main classifications of them. They had 12 Olympian gods or goddesses. They were the main ones. They had 18 Titan gods, who were just under the major gods, and 14 lesser gods. And this was only the first three categories. They were literally dozens and dozens of gods and goddesses these people worship. Why? Well, their reason was each one of them represented something that was important. They had a god for the sun, the god of the waters. They had a god for everything, it seemed like. And there were literally hundreds of them. But Paul goes up to these people and asks the question, why so many? Where'd you get all this? What kind of mindset led you to this teaching of so many gods? And continue with me in verse 22. So Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Well, they had to be very religious. They had over 100 gods. And he says, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship and found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this will I proclaim unto you. And what Paul is saying here, listen up, men of Athens. You want to know about the true God, the unknown God? It's right here. And I've got the explanation for you. In verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it. You talk about a shock already for those men of Athens. It was right there in verse 24. The God of the world, God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and the breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of you, for in him we live and move and have our every being. Paul told these people, he said that God is the creator of this world and everything in it, in verse 24, the giver of life and breath, in verse 25, the maker of man in every nation, verse 26. He said God is always about us. He's ever present upon this world, in verse 27. And in verse 28, he says he is the sustainer of life. Paul tells these people that God is, and he lets them fill in the rest. God is everywhere and always about us. He's always going to be there. He knows our thoughts and every imagination we have in our minds. God is amazing, is what he's telling these people. And Paul pours out his spirit to these people and lets them know that my God is the one that we should all serve. He is the creator, and he is the one who will be the judge in the end. And I want to show you some more verses talking about who God is. And Paul did an excellent job in describing who God was and his characteristics. But here's some more verses that might help you. And some of you might be studying with people right now that ask these questions, who is God? And these are excellent verses to have in a Bible study. John 4 and 24 says that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Genesis 17 and verse 1 says, God told Abraham, I am the Almighty God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses said, God, who are you? Who am I going to tell these people who you are? Do you think Pharaoh is going to listen to me? And God speaks up and tells Moses, he said, say to the people of Israel, or God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people, the I am has sent me unto you. That is a very powerful verse describing who God is. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And these are just some of the powerful verses that describe not only the power of God, but who He is and what His purpose is. God, the creator of this world, the Almighty, and God is the only one that fits the criteria of the creator of the immense universe that we inhabit. No theory, no thought, or accusation can ever stand against the eternal creator and His creation. Well, preacher, you said everything about the Bible, but give me some of the science of the matter. Can you explain God through science? And that's where people really want to know. That's where they try to stump you. Tell me how God exists in science. Well, He does. Science explains itself that God is here and that He was the creator of this world. And it's very easy to answer using one theory or one method in science. How can we explain the one true God through science? It's very simple. Have you ever heard of the theory, or actually the case, the proven case, of cause and effect? Many people say, yeah, I've heard that. I was in sixth grade when I heard that, maybe even fifth grade. But simply put, the law of the cause and effect is this. Every material effect must have an adequate cause that happens before the effect. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? A cause never occurs without the effect, and the effect is never greater than the cause. For example, if a muddy frog jumped into a river, what would happen to the river? Would it turn brown all the way around just from one frog? Well, no, that doesn't make much sense, does it? All right, one frog can't turn the whole river brown, can it? No, it can't. The cause has to be greater than the effect. It just doesn't make sense that frog can turn that whole river, does it? No. Has no common sense to it at all. But let's use the process of the cause and effect and examine our universe, though. Did you know that our universe contains over 300 sextillion stars and over 1 billion galaxies? And try to stay with me, because I couldn't understand myself hardly when I was researching this, so hopefully I'll get it right for y'all. According to scientific research, the Milky Way galaxy, the only galaxy that can support life upon one planet, is so massive that light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, would take 100,000 years to make it from one end to the other. And that's just our one galaxy. And there's billions of them in our universe. Now here's the question. What in the world could cause all this? How in the world can you get all this? And I want to look at what the science books tells us. And here it is. The Big Bang concept is one of the most popular theories of how the world, I wouldn't say created, but came about. They would not let me use the word created with the Big Bang theory. So, how it came about. And here's some interesting quotes that I want to show you about the Big Bang theory. And all these came from the Christian Courier website, and I thought they did a great job in explaining it. The Big Bang concept alleges that some 20 billion years ago, give or take a couple of 10 billion years, all the matter in the universe was tightly packed in a microscopic cosmic egg. One writer expresses it this way: astonishingly, scientists now calculate that everything in this vast universe grew out of a region many billions of times smaller than a single proton, one of the atom's basic particles. Dr. Robert Jastrow, an American astronomer, physicist, and cosmologist, says, in the beginning, all matter in the universe was compressed into an indefinitely dense and hot mass that exploded. And over many eons, supposedly, this primordial cloud of the universe expands and cools, and stars are born and die, and the sun and the earth are formed, and life arises on the earth from that single little mass. Professor Victor Sternger of the University of Hawaii said, the universe is probably the result of a random quantum fluctuation in a spaceless, timeless void. Well, that's a mouth tangler right there. The earth and humanity are not conscious creations, but they are accidents. It is not sufficient merely to say you can't get something from nothing. While everyday experience and common sense seem to support this principle, if there is anything that we have learned from 20th century physicists, it is this. Common sense is often wrong, and our normal experiences are but a tiny fraction of reality. So this professor is telling me that we are an accident? I don't think we're an accident. There's no way possible that you could call creation an accident. There's no way. And the funny thing about the Big Bang is this. One young man actually had it right when he talked about the Big Bang theory. There was a young man in school one day. He was listening to his teacher's lesson, and they were teaching about the Big Bang theory and how the world came about. And the teacher asked the student, she said, "Who in here can tell me the Big Bang theory?" Little man raised his hand. He said, "I've got the answer." And she said, "Go ahead." He said, "God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light." And he said, "That's about all I've got to say about it." And he sat down. And the teacher, you know, was astonished and couldn't believe it, but that young man had it exactly right. Maybe he could explain the Big Bang Theory like that, but his point was that God created it, and it happened right when he said it too, and he was exactly right. I want us to go back to our question though. The universe, the effect, cause and effect law, the effect is our universe. And remember how big it was, and I don't want to go back into that explanation again. But what was the cause? Is it option one? The universe was created from a burning ball of matter about the size of a pea that supposedly exploded, and everything in our universe was put into order so perfectly that man could survive on this one planet we call Earth? Or was it that God created it? The Almighty God made the universe. I don't think we have to put much thought into that. And I think it's self-explanatory as well. If a young man could answer it in a sixth grade class, I think we could answer it as well. Scientists will have a way of tricking things and a way of misconstruing things in life. But we really know what happened, don't we? And I'm so thankful for organizations like Apologetics Press who devote their time to explaining the real cause of humanity. They devote every teaching they have according to God's word, and it's exactly right. So in the end, I want to read some David Hume, a Scottish philosopher, and I think he sums it up perfectly. David Hume was regarded as one of the smartest men in the Western Hemisphere, and is one of the smartest Western philosophers of all time. He said, "I have never heard so absurd a proposition that anything might arise without a cause." What Hume says, it doesn't make sense. If it just accidentally happened, there's no way it could take place. I propose to you tonight, who else but God could do these things? God is the only explanation of our universe. In Revelation 22 and verse 13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end." But you know, we all know that God created the world. God created the universe. And a lot of people are out there that said he didn't, though. And a lot of people will make it a lifelong goal in declaring there is no God and there is no truth behind the matter. As a matter of fact, there are many people who disagree. The atheist website I visited this week, atheist.org, said that 15% of Americans do not believe there is a God and there was no creation. One of their websites called thinkingatheist.com reported on their mission statement here, "I believe that man does not require a God to be moral. Religion divides more than it unites. It's untrue that the atheists believe in nothing. It does not take more faith to be an atheist. Religion is incompatible with science." Well, we've already proved that wrong tonight, haven't we? "Scripture is man-made and demonstrably false. God did not create man in his own image, but man created gods in his image." That is false. That is untrue. And that is definitely misleading. We must, brethren, teach our children and ourselves that God is the Creator. And teach them that God is ever real. Acts 17 and verse 24 says, "God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and of earth." Brethren, we must stand up and never be afraid in teaching the truth of the one true God. Paul showed the perfect example in Acts chapter 17 in teaching the Athenians. He acknowledged that they were religious people. He gave them the credit. He knew they were smart people, but he knew they needed a little bit of help and guidance. And it is perfectly shown how his attitude was. He taught them with love, he taught them with compassion, and he taught with zeal. He wasn't going to leave Athens without declaring the truth in a loving manner. And that's how God intends us to teach his word today. I know we can get upset, and I know sometimes we can get angry in studying with people, and it can be very, very time-consuming sometimes. But the whole matter is teaching the truth and letting God's word speak for itself. God is real and ever-present today. Perhaps those are some here tonight who may have lost their faith in God. You know, sometimes we get on the path and we are surrounded by people, it seems like, that don't act very Christian sometimes, and people that who've never heard of God. It can be hard to live in the world that has lost its ways from God. But you know, God says he loves you and he wants you to repent of your sins in Luke 13 and verse 3. It may be the case that one is here tonight and have never put on Christ in baptism. Never let another night go by. Tonight is your opportunity. The water is ready, and we're all ready as well. God says you come and confess your sins, you repent of your sins, and you put Christ on in baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, come now as together we stand and as we sing.